All right, so let's take our Bibles and go to Philippians chapter 1. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. Okay, if you hit Colossians, you went too far. Okay, so Philippians chapter 1, and Sunday I did a couple of verses, verses 18 to 20, and I did it more in a sermon style rather than a Bible study. So this evening I'm going to switch to the Bible study format. Now, I haven't decided. I'm just trying to, I'm not quite sure what our whole goal is for our quizzing. If we're going to just do chapter 1 or if we want to go on beyond, do we want to go into chapter 2? You thought so. I'm just wondering how many Sundays we have for this and how the teams will work and all that, and we can maybe pick it up as we go. Yes, Gordon?
You gave us memory work. I memorized two chapters quite obviously.
Well, I don't know. No, we won't be able to get them all done by August. But the first chapter, for sure, we're going to do. I'm about halfway through. Well, I have the first four verses down real good. Down, I've worked all to about verse 15 in my memory work. Does anybody want to say their memory work so far?
Funny.
Right. Pardon me?
Funny.
You're at verse 20. Oh, she's the high achiever there. Okay, so. That's right. Okay, but if you are, it's funny, the older you get, the harder it is to memorize, but you can still do it. Right? And it is quite interesting. As I work through these verses and think about them, I find it very helpful myself. Debbie, what do you
want? I don't want people to be discouraged from being in the quizzing because they think they have to memorize.
You don't have to memorize to be in the quizzing. But just read it again and again and again. It's like memorizing, but. Okay. We had a theme in those verses that we talked about on Sunday. The theme is total commitment. Okay. And, Paul's commitment in verse 20, he says, that Jesus Christ will, even now, as always, be exalted in my body. That is his commitment. Whether by life or death, he says. And so that brings us then to the next set of verses, verses 21 to 24, where he is going to expand on this theme, whether by life or by death. And the theme presents a sort of a dilemma for him. Which would be better? To live longer to serve the Lord in his mortal body or to live with the Lord in heaven, which is better? And so we'll talk about that tonight in those verses that talk about that. I've taken our title from verse 21, to die is gain. So let's read those verses 21 to 24. They're very familiar. For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. But if I am to live on in the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor for me, and I do not know which to choose. But I am hard pressed from both directions, having the desire to depart and be with Christ, for that is very much better. Yet to remain on in the flesh is more necessary for your sake. All right, so that is our passage. And I have given you an outline, but we are going to do it in question-answer format, so give you opportunities to respond, to discuss what we're talking about here. So I've called verse 21 a succinct motto for the Christian life. Of course, it's put to music in one of our songs. And for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. So how is verse 21 connected to the preceding verses? For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. How is that connected to the verses that we've just come through? Debbie.
Well, in 20 he says, by life or death.
That's right. In 20 he says, by life or death. So now he's going to expand on that thought. He's thinking about that thought. So what does to live is Christ mean? This is for you to, I'm not just asking for an objective answer. I'm wanting you to think about what does that mean when Paul says, for me to live is Christ, or for to me to live is Christ, is actually what he says. Right? Yes?
Well, he wants to live as a reflection.
Okay, he wants to live as a reflection of Christ. Anybody else want to add to that? Maureen?
Well, his mission in life is to preach Christ. That's his goal.
Okay, his mission is to preach Christ. That's his goal. Augustine?
Continual service.
Okay, continual service. All right, anybody else? Gordon?
Whenever I do life and death, I always go to John 17:3.
Yes.
This is eternal life.
Right.
To know Christ.
God. Okay, to know God. All right, this is eternal life. All right, Marilyn.
To abide with Christ.
Okay, to abide with Christ. So you're all getting the theme there. This is what this phrase means. I put it this way. The whole point of Paul's life was complete devotion to Jesus. So he's continuing with this idea. We called it total commitment last Sunday. But this is what he lives for. Now, you've met people who live for other things. Certain people, you know, when you meet them, you know what they're going to be talking about. It could be a hockey team. It could be their job. It could be their projects around the yard. They have a very, very narrow focus to their life, and the focus isn't the Lord. Often they're not even believers, but for believers, the Lord should never be far from our thoughts. And so this is what Paul is talking about his life. Okay, so what ways can dying be gain or profitable? He says, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. So what does that mean, to die is gain? I want you to think about this from Paul's perspective. Is he thinking about escaping the nasty now and now, as we say? We sing the song, the sweet by and by. And sometimes people say it's, you know, they're trying to... Their main thing is they want to get out of this nasty life they're in, the nasty now and now. Or is he thinking about something else? So there's two answers to this question. Okay, so what does it mean, Augustine?
Yeah, dedication until death comes.
Well, dedication until death comes, but here he's actually looking past death to what is to come after death. So what is, when you die, you're a follower of the Lord, what have you gained? James.
Salvation?
Well, I want to be a little more specific. Okay, just a second. I've got lots of hands here. Okay, so I'm going to... First, I'll go with Addie.
Eternal life.
Eternal life. All right, you're getting there. Okay, the young man back here, I don't know your name.
I was going to say.
Oh, you're going to say eternal life also? Okay, somebody else want to... Marilyn?
Free from sin and in God's presence.
Marilyn got it. Okay. Okay, that was the answer I was looking for. Now, you were not wrong, those other answers. So I'll tell you, Marilyn put it in the reverse order, though. That's the only thing she got wrong. Okay? So being in the presence of Christ, you know, this is the thing. And actually, the way this is worded, it is to die is gain, but it's the idea is after death, it will be gain. All right? And so being in the presence of Christ, that is the first, it'll be incredible to meet the Lord Jesus and to see Him, to see what He, see heaven, see all the saints that are there. And the other thing is to be free from sin. If you're following the Lord Jesus, you can be a very dedicated Christian. Paul's motto, for to me to live is Christ. Or he always wanting to, exalt the Lord Jesus. All right, so that his goal is that. Now, do you think Paul ever sinned? Well, of course he did. Okay, because he was a man, but the gain is to come into the presence of Christ, and the sin nature is done away. So those are the two aspects of gain, especially we want to talk about. Debbie, what do you want to add?
Well, I always thought of this as like when he says to die is gain, is that about living to be Christ-like.
Yes.
But if he dies, boom, he is Christ-like.
Right. So that's the idea. That's the idea of losing the...
Complete sanctification.
That's right. Same idea. No more sin. Just said a different way. More positively.
Cool.
All right. Maureen, were you wanting to add something?
Well, I think when... Sometimes when we think about eternal life, we don't... A nice way to reflect on it is, what does that actually mean?
Right.
Right, and when you reflect on being in God's presence,
yes,
it's pretty amazing.
It is amazing to think about. It is It is the goal of life. And so for him, he sees that as a tremendous plus. All right. Yes, Rob.
I got an idea. It's sort of like looking through the glass darkly.
Right. Okay, so that's another way of putting it, as he says in 1 Corinthians 13. All right, so let me just go to the next one then. When Paul says to die is gain, does he mean he looks forward to the process of dying? Okay, so you're right. I put the answer is no. He does not look for it. Paul is looking for what comes after death. And we know that Paul, tradition says that Paul was beheaded. Now, the one advantage of being beheaded is it's quick, right? Yeah, it might be painful for a second, but it's quick. But some people die, they have lots of pain, they have debilitating diseases, and it's a very, very hard process. There's other ways that people have died that are very, very painful and difficult. Okay, but that's not what he's thinking about. He's not just got some kind of attitude that, oh, you know, death will be a wonderful thing, I'm just looking forward to it so much. No, what he's looking forward to is after death. That's what he's looking forward to.
So death is the only way to get there.
Death's the only way to get there. You're right. That's right. Or the Lord return. That's right. And as Daryl's mother used to say, I'm looking for the upper taker, but she got the undertaker first. So that's the way it worked out. All right, so then this last one is just an application question. How could I apply this verse as a personal model for my own life? So what do you think? How could you display this verse in your own life? Anybody want to give us an answer? Faith?
So wherever God has put you, invest.
Sorry, the fans are beating your voice. I can't.
Wherever God has put you is like the best.
Okay, whatever God has for you is the best for you. Okay, that's good. Somebody else?
Where he has put you.
That's what you said.
Oh, where he has put you. Oh, where God has put you. Yes, okay, thank you. The fans are, like, if you're in the back, I'm going to have trouble hearing you. So you will have to, Richard.
Live a life pleasing to God.
Right, live a life pleasing to God. All right, anybody else want to make an attempt at describing how to apply this to your own life? Okay. All right, well, we can think about that one. We'll leave it there. So verse 22, what does Paul mean by live on in the flesh? But if I am to live on in the flesh, what does this mean? How is he using flesh here? So what, Richard?
In the body.
Live in the body, okay? So now flesh in the Bible, sometimes it has a different connotation. What is that connotation?
Sin,
okay? It talks about the sin nature. So the works of the flesh, so the drunkenness and so forth that we see in Galatians 5. So sometimes the word flesh is used to describe the sinful tendencies of mankind. But here he just means the body. To live on in the flesh means to live on in the body. All right, living out his natural life. So what benefit comes from continuing to live in the flesh? In verse 22.
Well, perhaps still now exalt the Lord and spread the good news of the Lord.
All right, so he may have more opportunities to exalt the Lord and spread the good news of the gospel, win more people to Christ. That's exactly right. That's what he is talking about, the fruitful labor that will come. And as you know, he was a church planter. Tradition says that after this imprisonment, he's in prison in Rome. Tradition says he actually made it as far as Spain and preached the gospel in Spain. Now, by tradition, we mean Eusebius, okay, or some other ancient writer. Now, we don't know for sure if he did make it to Spain, but he certainly did continue to preach. You read the book of Titus, and you'll see that he is in various places preaching the gospel. So people were coming to Christ, and he was discipling others. So he did have fruitful labor as he went on in his life. He actually did live past this experience when he's writing Philippians, although it was uncertain. He didn't know what the outcome of the trial would be. All right. Now, let's see here. How could this benefit be true for present day Christians? Okay, the fruitful labor bit. Pardon me?
Same way.
Okay, the same way. All right, so, yes, James.
So not only would you have a chance to share the gospel, you have a chance to improve yourself and try and become more Christ-like as well.
All right, so become more Christ-like and to share the gospel, help others come to Christ. So that is the fruitful labor. And we do all have that opportunity. As long as God gives us breath in this life, we have an opportunity to serve Him. So there's people you can meet and contact and have a witness and try to influence for the Lord. Many, many opportunities. So we should be thinking of life in these terms. All right, now, what does Paul think about the prospect of remaining on in the flesh? And we're looking at verse 22 on this one. What is he thinking about this?
Is that the fruitful labor?
No, it's near the end of the verse. What?
I was wondering about the choosing part.
Yes.
Like, because really, you don't go around choosing to die.
Right.
Or choosing to... You might
right.
choose to live, but actually it's in God's hands.
It is in God's hands. So that's the point I wanted to get to. He's not exactly choosing. He's not saying, okay, I wonder if I should just, you know, end it all. He's not saying that. But somebody else want to try. What does he mean by choosing here? I do not know which to choose. What does he mean then by choosing? Betty.
Preference.
His preference. Okay, so I do not know which to prefer. In other words, to go to be with Christ, that'll be, to die is gain, that'll be wonderful. But if I stay on, I can still serve Him. And that's good too. And he's saying, I don't know which is better. Right? Marilyn.
It's a win-win situation.
It's a win-win situation. You're right. All right, Addie. Okay.
And ultimately, God knows which.
That's right. Ultimately, God knows the best. That's right. Absolutely. Okay. Very good. We're moving along quite well. So, the appealing pull of both alternatives, verses 23 and 24. Now, the word there, verse 23, I am hard pressed from both directions. It has the idea of pressure. It's like there, or an intense pull, or the pressure of two alternatives. You're being forced one way or the other. And so that's what's in that word. Where is this pressure coming from?
Imagine the Philippians want him.
Okay, the Philippians want him to minister to them. Other Christians would too.
Jews don't.
Pardon me, and the Jews don't know, yes. All right, but what about himself? Yes.
Well, when he said he's hard pressed from all directions, having the desire to depart, he was, like, probably being in prison and having a lot of these hardships, sometimes it might feel like it's a real drag.
Yes.
Think, right?
Like, yes.
So maybe he's getting weary, you know. So in some ways, when you know I'm weary, well, boy, it would be, I prefer, in some ways, maybe that would just be so nice not to have to struggle anymore.
Okay, so maybe the idea that he's getting weary and the imprisonment and so forth, and he is desiring that it would be to go to heaven. All right. Anybody else? Wanna, Colin?
It's like his desire is the source of oppression. Like,
his desire is the source.
Desires both. Yeah.
That's right, and that's, you know, if you stop and think about it, like we said, going to heaven would be tremendous. I mean. We have not, none of us have experienced the joy that we will feel when we go to heaven. You may have had a happy, joyful moment in your life. Maybe the birth of a child, maybe a wedding, maybe, who knows, some achievement that you've had, and it's just so satisfying. Heaven, it'll be better than that. Whatever you think about the most exciting, transforming moment of your life, heaven will be better because you'll meet Christ and you'll rejoice in Him. So there's a great desire for a Christian. I think there should be a desire to see the Lord. We should desire that. But then on the other hand, there are so many things to do. And the older you get, the closer you're getting to the end, right? The end could come at any time. But I look at my own ministry, and we've been here preaching for years. We've been seeing souls saved. We've seen some grow. And I'm involved in a lot of different things. And I think, well, yeah, I want to see the Lord, but there's so many things I want to do. That's the pressure. Okay? And so if you're totally committed to the Lord, you know, you want to see Him, but you also want to serve Him. That's the pressure, I think. All right. Where am I? Okay, so now he has this word depart, having the desire to depart. So the word depart is sometimes used of unmooring a ship. So I want to loose the lines of the ship and set sail. Or loosening tent pegs, as if packing up a camp. And the commentators all say, well, that's probably what Paul has in mind because he was a tent maker. All right, so that word depart is sort of a specialized word. But the word desire, and you've picked up on that one, is actually a very strong impulse. In a negative context, it's translated lust. When John says, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the... lust of the flesh and the pride of life, right? Okay, so he uses this word. But it also can be used positively, of a strong desire. So that's how it's used here. I, having the desire, the intense desire to depart and be with Christ, for that is very much better. So how does Paul characterize departing and being with Christ? What's the term that he uses? Okay, much better. And the commentaries point out that this is actually a double intensive. So I've talked to you about how there's the double negative in Greek, which means really no, right? Well, this is much, much better. Okay, so like way better, okay, is what he's trying to say. He's using two intensifiers. Better is good, but much better is gooder. And much, much better. Okay, that's goodest, to quote a politician. All right. Okay. So that's what he's saying. That's why it is such a desire. Like, it has even at times occupied my dreams. We all have weird, really weird dreams. But I had a dream that the Lord was coming. And I wanted to see Him. I turned to look and I woke up. That was very frustrating. Like, man, I don't want to wake up from that one. Okay. All right. Now, the word necessity. Okay, so then verse 24. Yet to remain on in the flesh is more necessary for your sake. So the word necessity has the idea of an essential constraint, an inescapable obligation produced by the distresses of this world. Or some pressure, okay? So there's an illustration. Paul uses this a term in the same word group when he talks about the necessity to preach the gospel, 1 Corinthians 9:16. For if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of, for I am under necessity or compulsion, our version says. For woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. So there is, in Paul's life, he just simply could not go without preaching the gospel. It was a necessity. It was his soul would be in turmoil if he did not preach the gospel. And the distress of lost souls compels him to preach the gospel. So how does the condition of the Philippians create a necessity for Paul to remain in the flesh? That's the question. Looking at verse 24. Okay, so he could tell that they still needed to grow. He was burdened for the needs of the congregation. That is what occupied his attention. And I'm sure other Christians as well with whom he interacted. So they still needed his guiding hand. Now, In the notes I put, we believe that Paul was released from this imprisonment, had another couple of years of ministry, then was imprisoned again and subsequently executed. I didn't look up the year that Paul was executed. This epistle is being written somewhere around 62 or 63, and I think it's another 3 or 4 years after that. I put in the notes, it lasted less than a decade. So he has this desire to go to be with the Lord. But he also has this necessity to serve the Lord and to help Christians to grow and to win more people to Christ. Now, here's my question. After Paul died, would the Philippians have felt that they were now fully formed and had no more need of Paul when his final end came? James.
Well, let's hope not.
Let's hope not. That's right. They had not come. I'm thinking they would feel like the Lord had taken their great helper and servant away from them. Now, however, it is inevitable. So what should believers do to prepare for the inevitability of leadership change if the Lord tarries? What should they do?
Disciple others.
Okay, disciple others. Any other answers? Paul Cullen.
Well, the church needs to learn to build each other up.
Anything else? Gordon?
Be confident enough that you're going to be able to replace it with somebody who is scripture.
That's right. Okay. Trust that you can replace him.
The Lord, but
right.
Membership will need to know the difference between good and bad.
All right. So they need to know between good and bad to replace him. All right. Yes? Okay, I didn't quite get what you're saying.
Prayer.
Prayer, okay, yes, we need to pray, that's right. Okay, Rob, you look like you're trying to say something.
Yeah, well, much like Gordon was saying, of course, I come from it theologically. Make sure you yourself are theologically sound.
Right.
So that the person coming in, you know right from wrong.
Okay, so make sure as believers that you are growing in the Lord and knowing the Word. All right, so here's the answer I gave in my own notes. Adopt Paul's motto in verse 21. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. If that is the thing that drives your life, I mean, you may not know everything. You may not be able to solve every problem, but you can be a blessing to other people and help them to grow in the Lord. All right, I think, Marlene, were you wanting to ask a question? Or I was sort of just went on and I saw your hand and I didn't ask. Yes.
So that would help Paul too.
That's absolutely, yes. The situations that the church has got themselves into. Now, when we go through Philippians, we'll find there's very, very little complaints that Paul has about the church in Philippi. This is not a church that he is wrestling with. If you know, like 1st and 2nd Corinthians, there's a lot of things going on. If you remember, we went through those weeks studying those chapters, and there's a lot of things going on in that church. But with the Philippians, he has a very positive relationship, and there's very little negative that is said in this epistle. All right, now I have a quote from Tom Constable to close out with. He says, Paul did not mention that life was preferable because he could also avoid the pain and suffering of death. He did not refer to separation from his loved ones or leaving behind what he had worked so hard to accumulate or accomplish either. These are reasons that many people give for not wanting to die. His love for Jesus Christ and for other people were the driving motives in Paul's life, not selfishness. And I read that quote, and it reminded me of a man I visited in the hospital, in the hospice care in the hospital. And he knew he was dying. He knew he had only a few days. And he kept saying, I'll never get to drive my car again. I'm thinking, you know, I mean, there's things you're going to miss, you're going to regret, but I mean, driving my car, that's not one of them, I'll tell you.
Pardon me?
It might have been the painkillers. Who knows? Yeah, that's right. So, but this is the thing we're calling people to do. And I find that we're reading or studying Philippians here. This book really does impact us as disciples. It shows us the path of what our life as disciples should be. You know, there's other people who are going to disappoint us, are going to say things to us that maybe aren't the kindest. Maybe there's going to be things that hurt us. But the Apostle Paul said, it doesn't matter. All I want to do is live for Christ. All I want to do is serve Christ. And I want to be able to say a good word to try to help other people to grow. And